In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's Mass is being offered for the most lost souls. The lesson for today's Mass comes from the first letter of the Blessed Apostle to the Corinthians. Brethren, let a man so account of us of his ministers of Christ, and as dispensers of the mysteries of God. Now it is required among the dispensers that a man be found faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing to be judged by you or any man today. But neither do I go to judge my own self. For I am not conscious to myself of anything, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not before that time, until the Lord comes. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise from God. Thus concludes the epistle from the first letter of Blessed Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel. According to St. Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor over Judea, and Herod, being the tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother, tetrarch of Iturea, in the country of Trachonitis, and Lysias, tetrarch of Albania, under the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord was made unto John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he came into the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins, as it was written in the book of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Thus concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. You may be seated. Give thanks to the Lord, because the Lord is very near, just a few days' time until Christmas. You excited about that? Nope, not at all. You are. Okay, good. You just didn't want to respond. Excellent. So Christmas is very shortly to be here. Today we have the antiphon in today's Mass of O come Emmanuel. So this is the day where we meditate on that one where we usually begin every time we do that chant, beginning with that. Here on this seventh day of the Advent Novena. We just have a couple days left before the vigil of Christmas is visited upon us here on Friday. Today's the eighth day. I didn't major in math. So the eighth day is O come Emmanuel. And before we get into that, I wanted to share with you a little bit from the gospel, which was just proclaimed for us. This is the gospel that normally would be proclaimed on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent. And since we had a different gospel this year, because of this, what is it speaking about? It's reminding us of the focus is on John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, that here in this short time, we're always in the fourth Sunday of Advent, we are already within the great O Antiphon. We're already always within the time that is set aside for us to begin that Christmas novena of focusing on what is necessary to prepare our hearts, that truly the Christ child may find a blessed place of rest within our own souls here during this Christmas season. Now, one of the great graces that we have as Catholics is that we don't just merely celebrate Christmas and then the next day throw the Christmas tree to the curb and tear down all the candles and lights and then go about our days, because Christmas is but a day. That's a Protestant way of doing things, which doesn't understand the season at all. If you want to know more about that, you can watch that beautiful movie, which I would encourage you to do. It's a great family movie about the man who made Christmas. The man who made Christmas is the story of Charles Dickens and how he came about the writing of the book The Christmas Carol, which up until the point when he penned that book, pretty much the Christmas celebration was only reserved to Catholics. We're the only ones who celebrated it. Protestants said it was just as any other day. And so Charles Dickens was kind of doing a commentary on his own culture by putting his whole British Protestant culture in the person of Ebenezer Scrooge, who would say, bah humbug, what is Christmas but any other day? It should be work, another day for working. You want another day for laziness and for celebrating in this way? That's the strict Protestant and Puritan mentality, by the way. When the early Christians came over to United States in the Protestants, the Puritans, what it was Henry Bradford, all those ones who came over on the Mayflower, all those who were there of the Protestant mentality, realized that there was something that they would force everybody to work on those days. Force everybody not to celebrate in those days in any way, because it's another day. Why waste it in some sort of thing? That's a Catholic thing, a thing of too much joy. And they were always Protestants in the Puritan sense, trying to temper joy in that way and say, no, it's not about this. It's not about any kind of liturgical season. The Puritans were saying it was just all about you doing your Protestant work ethic and getting out there and working and doing your thing and producing. That is where man's joy needs to be filled within, not in this feasting in any sort of way. What is it important, the birth of Christ, in this way? Not an important feast day for them. And so, later on, he eventually had to, for the sake of people, say, okay, if you wish to celebrate, you can celebrate from I can't remember if it was just the morning time that he gave them to celebrate, or if it was just the evening time that he gave them to celebrate in some sort of way, with some gift giving, but no more than that, because anything more was too excessive. And that was the mentality that was beseeching, beholding people very much at the time when Dickens was writing this. And so, watch that movie. It's really interesting and very helpful for you to be able to understand the way in which Christmas is more to be lived out, coming from that Protestant British perspective of Charles Dickens. Now, during this time, we're called within the scriptures to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight within our own souls. That's why we're given the figure of John the Baptist during this last leg of the journey, which sometimes the fourth Sunday of Advent is actually the day before Christmas. Sometimes the last Sunday of Advent happens to be an entire week before the last, before Christmas. It all depends on the way things work out in that way. So it's reminding us that the time is short. But what is the Lord going to do when he comes? It's the prophecy of Isaiah that is spoken forth again in the gospel that we've heard at other times during the season of Advent, saying that after he prepares the way of the Lord and says, make straight his path, the prediction is this, that when he comes, every valley is going to be filled, every mountain is going to be, and hill is going to be laid low, and the crooked way shall be made straight. And what is this speaking of? It's talking about the valleys, the low places of your own and my own individual struggles. Each one of us has been created in such a way where we intentionally lack something, where we have intentional God built into us and God provided for into us of struggles, of falls, of things that we're more likely to struggle with, other things in which we are very strong in, things that we are mountainous or hilly with, but we have these crests at which and say, this is the one thing that if I'm gifted at anything, that's that one particular attribute of my personality, of my strengths, of something that I do not struggle with in some way. And so I can hold my chest high when facing those individual struggles because they are nothing to me. But why does it say that those valleys are going to be filled, and why even more so is it going to be that those mountains are going to be laid low? Isn't it important that we should not struggle in things? Shouldn't our whole life be, in essence, a huge mountain? Where's the great mountain of virtue where we have no struggles in this way? Obviously, God thinks otherwise for you and me. Obviously, God desires us to enter into the struggle, enter into those things, those weaknesses, those troughs, those valleys that we find in our lives, those habitual faults that we so easily find ourselves in, and even at an older age, feel like, am I ever going to be recovered from this? I've struggled with this for so long in my life. Is it ever going to end? The answer is, it can end. It can end. And to not be taken down with it. The Lord wishes when he comes and when he visits the soul, and when the soul is generous enough to remain with the Lord, he fills in those gaps. He fills in those valleys that are there. He makes those places level in that way. But it's only by the continual inviting of him into our souls and allowing him to remain. That's the life of sanctity. It has to become habitual begging for the Lord's graces. I had a confessor one time in my life who, actually is my current confessor, so I'll say that, so I confess to you, that he laughs at me every time I go to him for confession. Because he says those are the same things. Those are the same things. That's the same thing. And he says to me, Christopher, isn't it so great that God has blessed you with that struggle there? Think of what a wicked, wicked person you would be if you did not have that struggle to completely always lay you low, completely always remind you that you need help. How prideful would you be if you had perfection in that particular way? And so he'll laugh at me, really, and then remind me that it's only through a continual begging for God's grace that I can even hope to gain any progress with those particular sins that I'm there. And so I have to constantly beg the Lord each and every day. Lord, I do not wish to fall into those sins. Lord, I wish to recover from those ones. Lord, you're the one who has to do it in me. Keep me reliant upon you. Fill in that valley within my soul. And what about the high mountains? Shouldn't we want to have the high mountains within us? To have those great peaks of virtue? Shouldn't the whole of our Christian life be one of total attainment of the virtue? It should be. But what happens when we have all those high places? We have all those rocks of refuge where we take strength in, the places in which we're able to say, I do not struggle with that thing. I'm so great in this way, and I can hold out my chest before me in this. What does that do? It causes us to fall into the greatest of sins, which is that of pride. And as we know, as the scriptures say, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit goes before destruction. And so to make even those mountains, those hills, to be laid low, is to remind us again of the very same message that was before. Why rely upon yourself? When we have that self-reliance, that too is sinful. That too pulls us away from God. No, God is supposed to be our strength. What the priest says, and what I was reminding myself this morning as I got up asking our Lord for the things that I needed in this morning, as I was even getting vested, even getting dressed this morning, I reminded myself of the prayer that the priest prays while he prays on the cassock, puts on the cassock, and just said that prayer over and over again because it's really short as I was getting dressed. You are my inheritance, O Lord. You will restore my inheritance to me. Lord, you are my inheritance. It is only you who will restore my inheritance to me. And in that, it reminds us, that's a prayer that the priest prays as he dons the death, which is the blackness, the darkness, the covering of the cassock which is there, that it is not about anything that I attain to myself or provide for myself or even seem to be in myself. It is the Lord who is my inheritance, and that I must rely upon him if I am to go forward. So even those mountain peaks of virtue have to be laid low in the sense that, not that I lose the virtue, but rather that I recognize my refuge is not in my virtue, but rather it is in the God who makes me virtuous. This is what our Lord is talking about. And then when those things happen, then the natural movement is all those crooked ways in which our life takes those turns, in which we ourselves so often fall ourselves, not going straight, but directed from one side to the next. So inconstant is our souls and our emotional state and the things in which we go through. Then they become a straight highway, a pathway unto God and for God to come dearly into me. That is the result of what happens when the Messiah does indeed come, when he who is Emmanuel visits our souls. St. John the Baptist is the figure that reminds us to continually prepare that way, that he might have that directed way into us. And so, what is the antiphon for today? Just in case you missed it this morning. The antiphon today reads thus. It is, O Emmanuel, King and Lawgiver, the expectation and Savior of the nations, come and save us, O Lord our God. Hitting on from exactly what it is there, that it's just a mere inviting of He who is the Emmanuel to come and to be with us, to visit our souls, to make His way within us, because He's the one who gives the law, and He's the one who we expect, that abiding in His law, we can have that rightness of souls with us. St. Isidore of Seville has this to say. He says, the child of the womb of the Virgin is called Christ. Christ in the form of a servant is a servant, but also in the form of a servant, He is the Lord of all human beings. Christ in the form of a servant is in the form of a servant because of the excellence of His conception. So He is the Lord of human beings because even though He assumed human flesh, it was not, nevertheless, with a sinful contagion of the flesh. He was not conceived of mere human being, nor was He born of mere human being, nor was He accepted after the will of God according to His own merit, but rather God the Word, His unchangeable essence remaining, which is co-eternal for Him and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He assumed flesh for the salvation of all humankind, in which flesh He, although incapable of suffering, did indeed suffer, and although unable to die, He did die. Eternal before all ages, He was able to be shown even in time. And so what does it mean to say Emmanuel, to say that God is with us? It means none other than that, that God actually did receive something that He did not have before He took on flesh in the Virgin Mary, a capability that was incapable to Him as before, as the great doctor and saint of the Church, St. Isidore of Seville, says to us. And reminding us here of what so many of the fathers said even before Him, is that the Lord gained something, which was an ability to suffer, and He found that desirable, an ability to die, and He found that desirable. An ability there to be temporal. And He found temporality to be something which is desirable. And why did He find it to be desirable? He who had all things, contained all things, who is eternally joy-filled, eternally blessed in everything, eternally complete in all that He was from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving each other and existing, and all things existing for Him. Why did He choose to take on these things which so often you and I seek to flee and to run from? This is something that should give you courage in the midst of these last days of our novena. The reason is you. The reason is for love of you. The reason He's called Emmanuel is not because He's God with us, but because He wished to be God with you. God with you. God with you as an individual to visit you in your suffering, so when you suffered, you would know He understood it, for He experienced it. God with you so that when you know that you are struggling with death, with loss, that He Himself endured that as well, dying in the second person of the Trinity and experiencing loss in the first and third persons of the Trinity. That God recognizes that when you look out and you see, what is my temporality? What is this blip that I show up on the radar of all existence? Entered into that blip of His own radar of existence in temporality. And so that He could know what it is to have the shortness of life, 33 years, and not more. The Lord understands and knows you, because He is the God not merely with us as humankind, but with you and with me. It was out of love that drove Him further and continues to drive Him to remain with us. In this Mass, if you're ready, you will receive Him. And then you'll come to understand, even in a more and more profound way, that God is indeed within you, that He might be born again with you, not merely in a couple days' time, but here in this preparation. Allow Him to fill in those rough spots of your lives, those valleys. Allow Him to lay low all those strengths on which you so often rely upon yourselves, and see that He is the rock only which you must cling to. And then the path will be made straight within your life. And then, and only then, will you come to know the salvation that comes from our God, He who is here with you, the antiphon for today once again. Emmanuel, our God, King, and Lawgiver, the expectation and Savior of the nations, come and save us, O Lord, our God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.